That makes me very uncomfortable. So you've accomplished your task. Pray with me, just a really simple prayer that David prayed thousands of years ago. Lord, open our eyes that we will see wonderful things in your law. Amen. As Rick mentioned, this is something that I've been thinking about and studying for a long time, and I am a great believer in God's providence, and I think the way this has worked out, the timing for when I'm able to do this is a part of God's providence. Last week, when Rick talked about Psalm 23 and thy rod and thy staff, and one of the things that was most encouraging to me was when he talked about the affection of the shepherd for the sheep and how the shepherd would be walking along with the sheep beside him, and he'd just lay the staff on the shoulders and just walk along together just as a connection, as a sign of the affection that they have. In the next few weeks, Rick will be moving to the next part of Psalm 23 about the Lord sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies, but the idea of setting a table and that communion with God, that fellowship that we can look forward to with God. So that affection of the shepherd and that idea of communion and fellowship with God, I want to expand on that just a little bit today, and I think John 17 is a great passage for talking about that. So go ahead and turn to John 17, if you would, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter, partly because it is so rich. There's so much in this chapter. The setting is, if you think back to a few chapters back, John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he institutes the Lord's Supper that we did this morning. John 14, they're walking through these gardens and talking about Jesus saying, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and if you've seen me and you've seen the Father. John 15 is the vine and the branches. John 16 is a lot about the Holy Spirit and how Jesus is going away, but it's to our benefit that the Holy Spirit comes. So you've got all this this heavy, weighty teaching. I'm sure the disciples' heads had to be spinning about, he's been teaching us for 3 years, and now all of this is just sort of coming all at once. And then we come to John 17 and this prayer that we'll talk about in a little more detail. And then the first couple of verses of John 18, he's arrested. So again, the disciples have to be just in a fog of all this heavy, great teaching and very exciting, and then he gets arrested, and they don't know the end of the story like we do, so they still got to be a little bit confused. So this is such a rich chapter that I think it's almost like a climax, or it's a high point of all this teaching leading up to John 17 and then Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion and resurrection afterwards. I think of John 17 as a real focal point, a real climax in the gospel. But because it's so rich, we need a focal point too. We need to narrow it down, because I don't think I could cover this whole chapter in an hour sermon. But it's not really an hour sermon. It's just I just wanted to. Okay, you'll feel better now. Okay, so it's just. But where I want to start, as I read through the whole chapter, one verse that really just jumped out at me, that really caught my attention, is John 17, verse 13. Jesus is praying. He's addressing the Father up in the first couple of verses. And now this is right in the middle of the chapter, and he says, now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Well, that word joy gets my attention. I don't know too many people that think, I've got enough joy in my life, I don't need any more. When Jesus talks about our joy, actually his joy being made full in his disciples, that gets my attention. I want to know what he's talking about. I want to know more about that. It's very reminiscent in John 11 when he is right before he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus says, Father, I know you always hear me, but I'm praying out loud so the people around me will hear this too. I think he's doing the same thing here. He's praying out loud because he says, these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus wanted the disciples to know what was on his heart. They didn't know he was going to be arrested in a few minutes, but he did. And he wanted them to have this to this joy to sustain them through that. So then the natural question is, Jesus says, these things I speak. Well, what things? What is he talking about here? What is this chapter about that Jesus expects is going to give his disciples joy? What are the things that are kind of the themes of this chapter? And if you read through the chapter, and especially if you read through it with a pencil, which I highly recommend, and you start circling and underlining and drawing boxes around words that keep being repeated or ideas that keep coming up over and over again, you'll see at least I saw three themes or three very repeated threads throughout the chapter. They're not in nice, neat little boxes, but they're just interwoven throughout the chapter. One of those themes is glory. We'll see that in just a minute. One of the themes is unity and oneness and a lot of different expressions of that. So we've got glory, we've got oneness and unity. And then the third theme is the idea of being sent. The word sent occurs about half a dozen times in this chapter, which seemed a little bit, didn't seem to quite fit, but I think we'll tie it together here in a little bit. Wait, the next one. Right after the chapter begins, the beginning of the prayer, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Go to the next slide, too, again, just to prove my point here, using a pencil is helpful to kind of see how much he's talking about glory here. What we see is this idea of this reciprocal glory, the Father glorifying the Son and the Son glorifying the Father, this exchange, what one writer called this inseparable glory between the Father and the Son, that Jesus is talking about this relationship that they've had, and at the very end it says, before the world was. He's talking about this, the relationship, the mutual glorifying of each other, of loving each other, of affirming would be kind of a weak word, but that's the idea that we think of people that affirm each other. This relationship that's been going on forever, since before the world was, since before creation, before there was anything, the Father and the Son have been in this relationship. And other places in John, especially chapter 16, and other places in the New Testament, we see, especially in John 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit being a part of this. So we begin to see the picture of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Spirit eternally loving each other, glorifying each other, affirming each other, being in this perfect relationship together. And right in the middle of that, he says, we're a part of that relationship too. We can share in that eternal life is relationship with the Father and with the Son. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So before the world was, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in this perfect, incredible relationship. And now he's saying, we are able to be a part of that. One picture that I liked was, there's been a party going on forever. The Father and the Son and the Spirit have been in this incredible, unimaginable relationship forever. And we're invited. We're invited to participate and to fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And that tells us that eternal life is not just avoiding hell. Eternal life is not the foolish, silly caricatures we often see of sitting on a cloud and playing a harp and wearing a halo and those kind of things. Eternal life is participating in this dynamic, exciting, amazing relationship among the eternal persons of the Trinity. It's not going to be boring. Well, for that to make sense, for that to sound like something more than just, oh, well, that's a sort of an interesting idea, let's talk about what the meaning of the word glory is. If Jesus is one of his main themes is glory, and the glory of the Father and the Son interchanged, and somehow we are going to relate to that. What is glory? What does glory mean? It's one of those good religious words that we often use. We kind of know what it means, but to define it, we sort of stumble a little bit. Yesterday, just as a refresher, I listened to Rick's sermon back in December about the glory of God, and I would encourage you to do the same, because there's a lot in there about God's glory and how we can understand that. I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. I think glory is essentially a shorthand word. We talk about God's nature, that God is infinite, that God is all-powerful, that God is merciful, that God is loving. We have all these things that we believe about God that Scripture teaches us. I think glory is the shorthand for all of that together. Rather than reciting the whole list every time we try to talk about God, we can use this shorthand word and talk about God's glory, so that when God talked, when Jesus talked about the Father glorifying Him and Him glorifying the Father, that's displaying or showing these different characteristics, these different attributes of God, how merciful He is, how loving He is, how just He is. So I think part of glory is it's all the things we know about God together, kind of in one chunk, one lump. Go ahead and go to the next slide, I think, this would be my working definition, the full, undiminished, infinite expression of the character and nature of the infinite God. Now, right away, if you think about it, God is merciful. We talk about His mercy, but we don't know all there is to know about His mercy. There are aspects of God's mercy, I think, that we don't even imagine yet. There are aspects of God's love. When we talk about God loving us, that's wonderful, and we're glad of that. But I think there are things about God's love that we don't know yet. There are things about God's, even what it means for God to be omnipresent or for God to be all-knowing. There are parts of that we don't know yet. We don't understand yet, because we're finite and He's infinite. So I would add that not only is glory everything we know about God, but also everything we don't know about God. And I think Job really hit the, really nailed it, hit the target. In chapter 26, Job is talking about, he's listing some of the things that are the most impressive displays of God that we know about. Storms and the ocean and the moon and all these different powerful expressions of who God is. And then he says, Bob, go to the next slide. Then he says, the end of Job 26, behold, these are the fringes of His ways, and how faint a word we hear of Him. I think that begins to help us understand glory, that everything we see about God, everything we know about God, those are the fringes, those are the whispers. So that means that glory reminds us that there's always more of God to know. There's always more of God to know about, more to learn. C.S. Lewis talks about longing, that longing is itself joy, that knowing that there's something there and we're not quite sure what it is, but we know we want it, and that longing itself, that recognition that there's something more, that's what joy is. That's what builds joy inside of us. This morning, a couple of the songs we sang, one of the lines was, hearts that are yearning for You. Okay? When you sing that song, that should remind us, oh yeah, I'm yearning for God, and not just about for what I know about Him, but for all that I don't know. I know there's more. There's this idea of yearning, that we're longing, we're looking forward to something, even though we don't know quite what it is yet. I think that's what Psalm 19 touches on when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Probably you've experienced going out in a nice clear night, maybe away from the city, and you look up, and it just takes your breath away, the stars, the heavens. That it somehow is there, and it's not just that it's pretty, it's not just that it's beautiful, but there's something that happens inside of you that just, I can't express it, I can't explain it when it happens, but there's something that there's a longing, there's an aching there that I want something. I think nature is one of the best sources of that, where we see that happen. But I think there's other places too. I think there are a lot of pointers to what Job called the edges or the fringes of his ways. A lot of those pointers are in music. It might be in a Brahms Requiem, or it might be in a James Taylor song, like you talked about. And again, James Taylor, probably not a particularly Christian song, but there's something there. There's something that awakens in us. It might be jars of clay music, or it might be Gaithers, or it might be anything like that. Music is very powerful in evoking that, in rising up something in us that I just want to listen to that song because it does something to me. Not particularly the words or the content, but just the whole package, this idea of longing. Happens in music. I think it happens to me a lot in books. There are lines in books that do that to me, that evoke that rise up this longing within me. Maybe a scene in a movie or a lot of different ways, but I think all of us have that kind of experience occasionally, and we want it more, of there's something more, there's something that I want that I really can't even define, that indefinable something. And I think the fulfillment of that longing is God's glory. I think God's glory, all there is about the nature of God, the person of God, this eternal God that has been fellowshipping among the Trinity forever, that's the fulfillment of that longing. That's what we're longing for, is to participate, to have fellowship, to have that eternal life that Jesus said was to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. One more slide here. So I would define eternal life as eternally knowing God better and better, increasingly seeing and experiencing His glory, continually filling that longing, and at the same time making that longing deeper so it still needs to be filled. That's one of the things that I think is very exciting, is that's going to go on forever. That's what's going to go on in heaven, is we will continually be seeing more of God's glory, because if we're finite and He's infinite, we'll never get to the end of Him. One writer said, "Eternity cannot be too long for our finite spirits to advance in knowledge of the infinite God." Jesus was going back to that. Jesus was going back to that perfect relationship. And so He expected that as He talked about this, as He prayed about this, as He talked about the glory of the Father and the Father's glory being given to Him, that would evoke this joy in His disciples, that His disciples would say, yes, that's what we have to look forward to as well. So that first theme of God's glory. Then the second theme that I think we'll look at here that we'll tie together is this idea of oneness and unity. Go ahead, Bob. Jesus prays, starting in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word." And that's us, and that's good news. That means that everything Jesus is saying here is for us as well. It wasn't just for the disciples that were there. He's saying this is for the church throughout, you know, until I come again, basically. "I ask that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." We'll come to that "sent" at the end here. That's the kind of a hint at the third idea. But what he's saying here is this idea of unity. It's not just that the Trinity is a model. It's not just that the Trinity is an example that we say, oh yeah, that's what good relationships look like, so we ought to try to do those in the church as well. That's a part of it, but the other part of it is we are participating in that. We have the opportunity to, and as we know God better, as we see more and more of His glory and understand Him and know Him better, just like you know another person better, as you get to know more about them, you feel closer to them, you know them better, then that means I'm going to be able to participate, to fellowship, to join that party, that eternal, what one writer calls the eternal community. The Trinity fellowshipping forever is the eternal community that's been going on forever. And we have, and what we are here is this earthly community that has a chance to participate, to share in that. Now, don't that can be distorted. So don't take it to a distorted viewpoint that we're going to become God, or we're going to become gods, or that we're going to be absorbed into the absolute being. Those are all perversions, corruptions of what Jesus is talking about here. Some Mormon doctrine, a lot of New Age cults, a lot of Eastern religions would take that and say that somehow we're becoming the same as God. That's not what I'm talking about at all. When Jesus talks about the Father's in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Son is in the believers, and the believers... I actually drew some diagrams, but I didn't put those on slides. I mean, it got a little complicated. But I would encourage you to do that. Read through John 17, and every time it says, "I'm in you," or "you're in me," or "they're in us," try to diagram that and let me know what you come up with, because I think that was very helpful, very valuable, very frustrating, because partly I'm trying to diagram a mystery and it just didn't work. But I think that's the idea, is that that is the kind of, it's not becoming the same. The Son doesn't become the same as the Father. The Son fellowships and exchanges glory with the Father, and we fellowship and share in that glory in a derivative, a reflected sense. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1:4, if you want to jot that down, when Peter talks about participating in the divine nature. I think that's what he means. One more, Bob. Then Jesus says, and the next verse, verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. So here again, Jesus is taking this glory and passing it along to us, not to make us gods, but to let us reflect his glory, to let us be have this what I would call derivative glory, that which is basically to show what God is like, to manifest, to display God's nature in our lives. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So as we see God's glory, again, as we know God better, as we see better and better who he is and what he's like, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The idea of, you know, we're a lot of little mirrors reflecting this light. We're not the light itself. We don't originate the light, but we're reflecting it. The better we see him, the better we can reflect that light, that glory. Then it continues, verse 22, and says that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity. Again, now he's saying that he has given this glory to us. He's displaying glory. He's showing us God's glory. He says that he was the perfect representation of God in Colossians. So he's showing us the glory, but he's also, as we're being transformed, as we're growing in our relationship with him, this idea of being transformed, being growing, becoming more Christ-like, we're becoming better mirrors, better reflectors of who he is. And the reason he's doing that is that they may be one, just as we are one. So I think what that means is that when I have a great worship experience, that really blesses me, but that's not the whole story, because Jesus says, the reason he's giving us his glory is to help make us one. So a part of my worship experience this morning, or in my quiet time, or as I'm driving along listening to a song or a tape or whatever, or just thinking, a great worship experience is so that I will see more of his glory, but also to build our unity as a body, to build the unity of the church, which means I need to be telling somebody. I need to be sharing that with you, and you need to be sharing your great worship experiences with people around you. I think if that's not happening, if Jesus says that's the reason I'm saying this, I'm showing you and giving you and transforming you into my glory to build this body, to build this unity, if that's not happening, then we're really short-circuiting the process. And as an electrical engineer, I can assure you that a short circuit does not transfer energy. Okay, it doesn't transfer power. No power gets through a short circuit. So using that analogy, if my worship experience is kind of dull, if it's kind of dry, if it's not much happening, there can be a lot of reasons for that. But one reason to look at is maybe I'm not passing that along. Maybe when God does show me something, maybe when I do something, see something really great about God's nature that I hadn't seen before, I'm just really enjoying it and I'm not sharing with anybody else. So I'm short-circuiting this process that Jesus is talking about. And I think that has implications too for what our sharing is like. When we share together in a small group or over a cup of coffee or standing around after church or whatever, that's more than just sharing how's your week. You know, how's your job? How's this car trouble you're having? How the Rockies doing? But it's not just sharing how's your week, but a question that I really like is, how's your soul? What's going on? What's God doing in your soul? What's God showing you? What is God showing you about his glory that is helping you get through the car trouble and the tough job and the Rocky season? Sorry. One more slide. Let's see. And the logical flow continues. Not only is he showing us his glory to build our unity, but even that's not an end in itself. Which brings into this third theme of being sent. So he's talking about his glory, and one of the reasons that he is so concerned that we think about his glory is so we'll know him better, but also so it will build us together as a body, as a church, but then also that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So that's that third idea, the third theme of sent. Now, suppose you're listening to this verse and you don't have your Bible with you, and Jesus is saying, the reason I want the church to be unified and to be one body is so the world will see that, fill in the blank. What would come to mind? Well, I think of things like, what would Jesus want? What does Jesus want the world to know? He's minutes away from being arrested. What does he want to be sure the world gets? I would guess, I want the world to know that I love them. I want the world to know that I'm dying for their sins. I want the world to know that they can have forgiveness and go to heaven. I wouldn't think of sent. I wouldn't think of, I want the world to know that the Father sent me. Why would he say that? Why would he be concerned? Why would that be at the top of his list of things that he wanted the world to know? I think it's because it goes right back to this whole idea of he wants the world to know about the eternal community. He wants the world to know about the Father and the Son and the Spirit fellowshipping and enjoying this party forever, and that we have the opportunity to participate, that we have the opportunity, we're invited to this party. He wants to display his glory. God wants to show his glory in such a way through the church primarily in this passage so that the world sees it and says, that's what I want. I want that. I can't put it into words, but I've been longing for that, and but I know that's what I want. So as we see more of God's glory, as they see relationships in our earthly community that are reflective and reflecting and participating in the eternal community, that's what the world wants. That's what the world needs. That's what the world was created for. See, the world doesn't understand that. This idea that creation was supposed to be this party. Creation was supposed to be the eternal Trinity, the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, opening up the party to us and inviting us. And that's what was supposed to be in the garden, and it didn't work out very well because of us. But that's what the world, that's why we were made. That's what the world needs to see. I first started thinking about this passage in a context like this, when Rick was preaching a couple of months ago, I guess now, with his tree illustration. Remember the roots of the devotional life going down and the devotional life, and then the trunk of the connection, the relationships, and the branches of the incarnational life of us being Jesus to the world. Well, I think this chapter, that's what this chapter is about, that seeing God's glory is the devotional life, the roots that we are called to do, to know God better and better, to keep expanding those edges that Job talked about, to keep listening for maybe a little bit more of the whispers that we can hear of this infinite God. I think that's primarily in Bible study. I think that's primarily in studying Scripture and seeing what we learn about God in Scripture. Probably most of us have had the experience of reading through a passage that you've read many times before, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I never saw that before. That's really cool. That's great. I've learned something brand new, even though I've been reading this passage for years. I think that's part of it. I think anytime you read a passage, asking, what do I see? What do I learn about God in this passage? Very simple, basic question. But that experience of reading it and seeing something for the first time, or seeing something that you hadn't seen before, even though you've read the passage, that's really exciting, and I'm glad that God blesses us like that. And that's the easy part. The hard part is when you read a passage that you've read many times before and it's just as dry as toast. There's nothing new there. I've read this passage before and I'm just not getting anything out of it. That's when we say, remind ourselves with Job, whatever I know about this passage, that's just the edges. I'm just hearing some whispers about this passage. I'm gonna stay here. I'm gonna keep asking God to show me more of himself, even through this familiar passage. And I think the best way to do that is, as Someone said, read with a pencil. Back to the pencils or pen. You need to be journaling. Please think about that. If you're reading scripture and not getting much out of it, I highly commend journaling to you. And journaling doesn't mean writing, you know, rich prose in your life story. It just means having a notebook and jotting stuff down. As a minimum, this dry passage that you've read before, you're getting nothing out of, write it down. Write out the passage. I mean, I can't tell you how many times. Yesterday, for example, in my quiet time, would be one example recently of I didn't really see much in the passage until I started actually writing it out. And writing it out, just somehow, God used that. So I really commend that to you. I really encourage you to do that. Also, there are three or four books I'd recommend. I won't talk about all of them, but basically, that's sort of the order I would, you know, Knowledge of the Holy. All of these books are great books that have been written by men who have expanded the edges, who have peeled back a little bit and heard a little bit more of the whispers of who God is. Probably Knowledge of the Holy would be a good place to start. John Owen will be a challenge, but that would be my favorite, The Bottom in Communion with God. But any of those are, they will change your life. They will change your view of God, I believe. So I would heartily recommend those. Go ahead and go to that last blank slide I'm done there. Unless somebody wants to write those down or see me afterwards. So that's the devotional life, the trunk of our life, the tree, the roots of the devotional life, this knowing the glory of God. The trunk is this unity, the connection that God wants to make among us. I hope you're in a small group, whether it's a kinship or just a group that gets together once in a while, or maybe you meet with one other person occasionally. I think that's where this happens, where the chance, as I participate, as I know God better, as I begin to participate in fellowship with the living God, I need a place where I can share that with people. And I need to see, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from other people in my small group. What's God doing in your life? Something I just thought of this morning. I usually have my eyes closed during most of worship because that just helps me kind of focus and concentrate. I would encourage you, if you worship and have your eyes closed, once in a while, open your eyes and look around. You'll be blessed. Just watching each other worship blesses me. So if you're not in a small group or some kind of a place where you are regularly meeting with at least one or two other people, I think you need to be doing that. We've got some opportunities right now, today, this afternoon in the announcements, the women's ministry, the heart to heart. What a great chance to meet somebody, maybe even meet somebody new that will give you a chance to share what God's doing and to hear from them. And it's for 6 weeks or something, so it's not like a lifetime commitment. The cleansing streams, does that start tonight, I think? Yeah. Is another opportunity to talk to Doug and Paula. Or the men's retreat. Okay. Here it comes. If you're not going to the men's retreat, and you're a guy, cut out half the audience right there. If you're not going, I would encourage you to sign up. It's not too late, okay? I think we have till Tuesday, and if it is too late, we'll work something out. But I just encourage that. I think that's going to be a great time, and that's going to continue. This is a little bit of a taste of, I think, what the men's retreat is going to be in terms of how do we do this better? How do we know God better? How do we have this experience of the presence of God? How do we participate in this eternal community? So I talk to me or talk to Mark Taft, and don't miss this opportunity. And then finally, the branches. That's the roots of our devotional life, of knowing God's glory, the trunk of how we are together. And then the branches are, if this is happening, if I am continually seeing more of God's glory, and I'm sharing that with you and you're sharing that with me, things are going to be happening in our lives that are going to overflow as we're talking to our coworkers and our neighbors, and we'll be looking for opportunities. If there's a party that's been going on forever and we're invited and we're joining into that party and we're enjoying the celebration that's going on, we're going to be really wanting to invite other people to join the party. You know, this is not some very dry, just you know, puts a knot in my stomach, I got to share the four laws with this guy or something. You know, there's a party, and I am so excited about what God's doing that I want you to join us. You're a nice guy. I want you to join us. I think our joy increases as we see more and more of God's glory, as we participate, as we begin to fellowship with the living God, as we begin to participate in that eternal community, in our earthly community, becomes more and more a reflection and a experience of that, and that people around us begin to say, that's what I want. I want to be a part of that. I want to see that in my own life. Lord, let that happen here. Lord, we do want that. We want to see more of your glory. We want to know you better. We want to experience who you are. We want to keep pulling back the edges and the fringes and the whispers and just getting a little bit more and a little bit more, that you will continue to bless us with that forever. Father, we want to see your glory that you have shown us in the Son. Jesus, we want to see more of your glory so that we can see the Father better in spirit. Holy Spirit, we want to know you as you continue to reveal the glory of the living God to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Did you want to, do we have time a little bit later? Do you want to go and do another, one more song? Okay, let's do that.
We're going to finish up with "How Great Is Our God." Let's, that was the one, right, Mike? Let's all stand.
All the earth rejoice. is our God. All will see how great is our God.
How great are you, O Lord? How great are you, O Lord?
Our God is so great, and all the greatness we see of him are just the fringes, just the edges of his ways and the whisper of his voice. Lord God, show us more of your glory. Show us more, just a little more of the fringes, just a little more of the whisper that we could know of you, so that we could continually grow and know you better and be the people you call us to be and be your instrument in the world to show them that eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be your kingdom now and forever. Amen. Thanks.
When were we? Do it after church sometime? Yeah. What if we did it in 2 weeks?